Pray with me. And Father, that is our heart's cry this evening. We need a fresh touch from you. We don't mean to have problems and pressures and stress that push you to the periphery of our lives. That's just the way life is. But we've made time to come here tonight, and now we're asking, after we've done our part, that you would do your part. And Lord, this is a supernatural thing we're asking, but we're asking that you lean down out of heaven. You speak to our hearts. You speak in the language that we can understand. And Lord, that in a supernatural way, you would just give us Jesus tonight. We want a fresh encounter with him right here, right now, in the next few minutes. And we're asking this boldly. We want to thank you in advance for what we believe you're going to do, because we come claiming this in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You know, do you ever wonder sometimes what's wrong with us? I watch sometimes the news at night, and I'll catch some of these talk shows, and even the political experts are calling in people and saying, what's wrong with us? And you can tell by the way they're asking the question, they really want to know what's wrong with us. So they have all these talking heads and these pundits coming in to give their idea of what's wrong with us. Because with all of the advances we have in technology and science and medicine and education, you know, all these kinds of things, I mean, we can put not only a man on the moon, but we have an orbiting space station, and they, you know, take astronauts back and forth on these space shuttles. Now they're selling seats on the space. Can you imagine? And we have all sorts of breakthroughs. Sometimes I get online and I just look at the pictures from the Hubble telescope. Do you ever do that? It's a worship experience, isn't it? But we can reach the farthest reaches of the universe, and we can see what things look like out there through the Hubble telescope, and have all the technology that maybe would be summed up in our iPhone 5. It can do just about everything except cook supper for you. You know, it's just amazing, the technology at our fingertips, but we still can't get along with each other. And so North Korea is threatening nuclear war, and Iran just keeps doing the same. We have Syria killing their own people and rioting in the streets of Greece and Cyprus and across Europe. And right here, we have a gunman that goes into a theater in Colorado and opens fire, and a gunman that goes to the school in Connecticut and kills little children, and you want to say, what's wrong with us? Something is wrong, and we know it, but we are not identifying it. Because I'm telling you, what's wrong with us, it's not a political problem, and it's not a medical problem, and it's not an environmental problem. It's not an economic problem. It's not an immigration problem. It's not some of these things that we keep saying, if we can solve these problems, then we can solve that problem. But that problem is a spiritual problem. The underlying problem, the Bible calls sin. I just did an interview with a national talk show in another country, and they said, you know, we don't talk about sin anymore. And you'll have to explain what that is when you talk about sin. And I think that's a problem. That we don't know what sin is, because the Bible says we've all sinned. And it just means that we fall short of the mark. We fall short of what God intended us to be. And as a result of the spiritual disease of sin, then we're separated from God. And I believe what America needs more than anything else, if the bottom line problem is sin, the bottom line solution is to get right with God. We need to have peace with God. Amen. And once you have peace with God, then it works its way out, and you can have peace with your fellow man. But as long as we have wars in our hearts, we're going to have wars in our homes, and wars on our streets, and wars in our country, and wars in our nations, and wars in our world. And it starts right here, doesn't it? So if we want to be a part of the solution, you and I need to make sure that we're right with God, that we have peace with God. And we establish peace with God. We claim peace with God at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's through his death, when Jesus died on the cross, that he paid the price for our peace with God. And I know we've just come out of Good Friday. A week ago today was Good Friday, and it's very precious to me because it was about 58 years ago. I was a little girl in my parents' home. I was watching a film about the life of Jesus, and it came to that scene of the cross. It was on a Good Friday, and I believe that Jesus died for me. And I told him I was sorry. I confessed my sin, asked him to come into my heart, and I made my peace with God. But I can tell you that ever since then, I still have to come back to the cross and confess my sin to make sure my relationship with God is sweet and that the fellowship is there. And so tonight, I want just the privilege of telling you the story of the cross. And I know you've just been reminded of it, but I just want you to relax. Tomorrow now we're going to go verse by verse, so bring your Bibles in the morning. But right now I'm going to put the Gospels together and try to just tell you what happened on that Thursday and that Friday. And I want to pick up the story. I'll start in John chapter 18, the Gospel of John. But John begins his story of the cross with Jesus as he's finishing his prayer time in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he steps out of the garden. All of his disciples are asleep. It's Passover, so the moon is full. And if it was a clear night, like it was last week at home, you could see through the olive trees in the garden. He could see the outline of the city of Jerusalem. And he could see the torchlight of soldiers that was reflecting in their spears and their helmets and their shields. And he knew they were coming to arrest him. And Jesus, watching them come towards him, he could have run and hidden in a bush. He could have told his disciples, be quiet, don't say anything, and then they could have escaped back to Galilee. But Jesus stepped forward because he intended to go to the cross. You do know that. He wasn't just caught by surprise. He intended to go to the cross because he was going to pay the price for your peace with God. So he steps out of the garden, and he's greeted by one of his disciples, Judas. Judas was one of our Lord's best friends. He was handpicked to be a disciple. And Judas had been in that boat when Peter had walked on the water. And Judas had passed out those baskets and fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Judas had seen the blind given sight and the lame walk. And he had been at Bethany when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And he was given the special honor of being the treasurer of the group of disciples. At the Last Supper, he had given the place of honor where he sat beside Jesus, and Jesus identified him with that sop as his best friend. Judas comes up and he greets Jesus with a kiss, which is just the way you greet your best friend in the Middle East at that time. But it was a signal to the soldiers who are with him that this is the man that to arrest. And Judas betrayed his best friend with a kiss. Have you ever been betrayed? By a spouse who walked out on you for somebody else. By a sibling who stole your inheritance. By a coworker who took your idea and presented it as theirs and they got the promotion. You know, betrayal hurts, doesn't it? Especially when it's by somebody that you've loved and trusted and was close to you. And Jesus was betrayed by a friend. He understands the pain of betrayal. But just to hold all those soldiers accountable, he asked them point blank, who are you wanting to arrest? Who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered them with a name that God gives for himself in the Old Testament. Jesus said, I am he. And you can put the emphasis on the I am. And when he did that, all the soldiers who had come to arrest him fell flat on their faces in front of him. Now, they didn't want to bow before Jesus, but they did. You know somebody who's taken a stand against Jesus? It can be somebody on your school board. It can be somebody in your family or your place of business. It can be an entire government system. Doesn't matter. The Bible says sooner or later, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, whether they want to or not. And those Roman soldiers didn't want to bow the knee, but they did. And they fell on their faces before Jesus. As they picked themselves up off the ground, you know they were embarrassed. And to cover their embarrassment, they probably handled him very roughly. And Peter, who has been sleeping when he should have been praying, you ever done that? And you wake up, I've done that. You have no idea what the will of God is. And so he just sees this commotion, sees Jesus being placed under arrest. So he pulls out his sword. He aims for the nearest head. He catches the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. He cuts off his ear. And Jesus says, Peter, put up your sword. I intend to go to the cross. You're going to start a war here in the garden. And I'm going to have this visual of Jesus reaching down, picking up the ear, dusting it off, and putting it back on Malchus. He healed Malchus right there in front of those soldiers. Think of their accountability. Then the soldiers, Jesus commanded them to let his disciples go, and the soldiers did. So all the disciples flee. And the Roman soldiers take the hands of Jesus and they bind them, placing him under arrest. And I just thought about that. The hands of Jesus, the hands of the Creator God, the hands that had hung the worlds in space, the hands that had hung those stars in the sky, and the hands that had formed man of the dust of the ground, who had formed the men who were even at that moment placing him under arrest, the one who had picked up the little children, put him on his knee, the hands of Jesus were bound. Sometimes binding is in the will of God, isn't it? Are you bound in some way? You're bound in a wheelchair. Bound in a marriage where the love has run out. Bound in a body that is filled with pain. Bound in a small home with small children. Bound in a job you don't like. You know, sometimes binding is in God's will, isn't it? Jesus was in God's will, and he was bound. And they led Jesus off to put him on his first trial. But on his way to the cross, he was betrayed. And I just want to finish up Judas for a minute, because the next time we see Judas is in the third religious trial of Jesus. And he comes running in where they're formally convicting Jesus of blasphemy. He's got a little pouch of 30 pieces of silver. It was the price for which he had betrayed his Lord. You know what that would buy? A wounded slave. Somebody who was good for nothing. And Judas had sold his Lord for the price of something that was good for nothing. And he took those silver coins and he threw them across the floor. And you could hear the coins clattering across the marble floor. And he said, I've betrayed an innocent man. I've betrayed an innocent man. And the religious leaders looked at him and they sneered. And they said, what do we care? We have what we want. And Judas went out, and the Bible says he went out into the night and he hung himself. The Bible indicates Judas went to hell. He stepped into eternity separated from God. Do you know why? Because Judas confessed his sin, didn't he? But he confessed his sin to the wrong person. He confessed his sin to the priest. If Judas had gone to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm so sorry, I don't know what got into me, but I've betrayed you. If Judas had gone to the foot of the cross, and he had looked up at that mangled, bloody body of Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm so sorry, but I've betrayed you. Please forgive me. You know, Jesus would have said, Judas, I'm dying to forgive you. But Judas never went to Jesus. So now let me ask you this. To whom have you confessed your sin? And you and I, when we sin against somebody, we need to go set it right with them if we can. And sometimes we have to go to that other person in order to bring reconciliation. But listen to me. Ultimately, the only person that can forgive sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go to Jesus and confess your sin. He died to forgive you. Have you ever betrayed him? You know, my husband and I have been married for 47 years this year. And I want you to understand we've been faithful to each other. So don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, okay? But I would be unfaithful to my husband if I said my vows of marriage and I committed myself to him for life and then I gave my heart to somebody else. And I think we betray Jesus in the same way when we come to the cross and we say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, my Lord, and I want to live for you. And then we give our hearts to something else. Pleasure, entertainment, you know, even good things can take first place. And Jesus deserves first place. And we betray him when we put someone else in that place. So if you've betrayed him, he went to the cross to forgive you, but you have to come to the cross and confess it and tell him you're sorry. They took Jesus off, put him on three trials, three, and you know he went through six trials, by the way, three religious trials and three Roman trials. But he went through these three religious trials, and the first one was before Annas. He was a former high priest. He was to get a charge against Jesus. They could use so that the Romans would put him to death. They'd already decided, these religious leaders, that they would put Jesus to death. But under Roman occupation, they didn't have the right to do that. So they had to come up with a charge that the Romans would accept, and the Romans would do it for them. So they've got to examine Jesus to come up for this charge. And Annas examines him. He gets nowhere. And so he roughs Jesus up. He has him slapped. And Jesus allowed it because he intended to go to the cross. In fact, Jesus questioned Annas because Annas asked Jesus what he'd been teaching. And Jesus said, Annas, I've been in the courtyard of the temple every day this week. If you want to know what I was teaching, go ask somebody who heard me. It's your business to know what I said. You're the former high priest. And Jesus was holding Annas accountable for what he'd had opportunity to hear. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? And I think if Indianapolis, with all your wonderful churches, and even having Just Give Me Jesus downtown, many people have the opportunity to hear, but they don't take that opportunity. And Jesus holds them accountable for what they've had opportunity to hear, whether they hear it or not. Annas was so outraged that he slapped Jesus, had him beaten up, and Jesus allowed it. They took him to the second religious trial before Caiaphas. This is about 3 a.m. And Caiaphas is the acting high priest, and so he needs to find a charge. And so he's got all these people coming and accusing Jesus of treason and tax evasion and terrorism, but the witnesses that they brought in couldn't agree on their charges, and it was like a kangaroo court. So finally, Caiaphas stands up, and he looks Jesus right in the eye, and he says, tell us, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Not, are you God Junior? Are you God in the flesh? And Jesus looked right back at Caiaphas, and he knew that his answer would give them the charge they were looking for. And he said, yes, it's as you say. And Caiaphas tore his robe, and he shrieked, blasphemy, blasphemy. We have the charge we're looking for. And he swept out to call together the formal Sanhedrin to convict Jesus of blasphemy and condemn him to death. And when he did, then the soldiers slapped Jesus. They pulled out his beard. They spit on him. And he let them because he intended to go to the cross. But I want to point something out to you, because people today, I hear them say, I think Jesus is a prophet. You know, I think he's a really great man, an exemplary person. But I don't believe he's the Son of God. I don't believe he's God. But listen to me. Jesus claimed to be God. So either he is, or he's a liar, or he's mentally deranged, and therefore he's not a good guy. So you can't just say he's a good guy, but he's not the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the Son of God. So who do you say he is? That's a question you need to answer. Third trial, the full Sanhedrin gathered together about 5 a.m, and they convicted Jesus of Nazareth for blasphemy. Nothing more, nothing less, for claiming to be the Son of God. And then they took him to the Romans to put him on trial. But while they were carrying on these 3 religious trials, there was a little drama in the courtyard. While people were trying to find fault with Jesus and accusing him of all these different... And let me just ask you, you finding fault with Jesus? He's just not what you want. You know, it's interesting, the religious leaders, he wasn't the Messiah they wanted. They wanted a Messiah who would come in and take the Romans out and give them all positions of power and bring peace and prosperity and sort of, you know, luxuries and solve all their problems. And the first coming of Jesus, he was not that kind of a Messiah, and he wasn't what they wanted. And so they were finding fault. They wanted to get rid of him. They couldn't control him. They couldn't put him in a box. And are you finding fault with Jesus? You wouldn't say it, but in your heart, he's not answering your prayers the way you wanted. He's not doing what you asked. It's just not what you want. You don't want that kind of a Jesus. You want somebody that you can sort of put in a bottle like a genie, and you rub him by faith or rub him by prayer, and he pops out and he does whatever you want. He's not that kind of Jesus. If you're finding fault with him, accusing him of different things, why did you let this happen? Why did you let that happen? And I don't understand that. And he went to the cross to forgive you of that fault finding and that complaining spirit and attacking him for being who somebody you don't want, because he's not what you can use. You can't control him. But you have to come to the cross and tell him you're sorry. Ask him to forgive you. While that trial was going on, Peter was in the courtyard warming his hands by the fire of the Lord's enemies. Can you imagine that? Peter standing there with the Roman soldiers and just acting like he's one of them. And some little girl came up and said, "You know, I think you're one of his disciples." Peter said, "No, I'm not." Somebody else came up and said, "You know, you have a Galilean accent and he's from Galilee. I bet you are one of his disciples." And Peter said, "No, I'm not." Third time, somebody came up and said, "I was in the garden tonight and I saw you cut off Malchus's ear. I know you're one of his disciples." And Peter cursed and he said, "I never knew him." And just then, the cock crowed. Jesus was being led from the house of Caiaphas to the full Sanhedrin. He just stopped and he looked at Peter. And I think it was a long, searching gaze of love. "Oh, Peter, didn't I tell you? Peter, I love you. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And you're going to come through this. And when you come through this, your faith is going to be so strong, I'm going to use you to strengthen the faith of others. Oh, Peter, I love you." And Peter went out into the night, not like Judas, but he went out, and the Bible says he wept tears of bitterness for 3 days. And on Sunday, we weren't told what that first encounter was, but I know when those women, they flew back, you know, the angels met the women and they said, "Go back and tell the disciples and Peter that he's risen from the dead." And the disciples on the Emmaus Road, you remember when they ran all the way back and they said, "We've seen Jesus. He's appeared to us and to Peter." Somewhere in there, Peter had his own encounter with the risen Lord, and he understood and he knew what it was to have his sins forgiven, to have the living hope of the resurrection. He writes in his letter in the New Testament, "For those of us who believe, he is so precious." Because Peter knew what it was to be a sinner and a failure and to be forgiven, given an opportunity to start over and to start fresh. Have you denied Jesus? You know how we deny him? We call ourselves Christians and then we don't act like it. That's denying him. Or maybe you just deny him outright. And, you know, today it's so politically incorrect to be a Christian. In fact, I just read in USA Today since I've been here that Christians are the number one persecuted group in the world. 130 countries have us as a bullseye for their shooting their arrows, their criticism, their attacks. Some of us imprisoned and persecuted in terrible ways in this country. You know, if you want to know what persecution is about, you just go to middle school and say the blessing before your meal at lunchtime and you'll find out about persecution. But have you denied him just because you're afraid of what somebody's going to think? Somebody raise their eyebrow, somebody leave you out of their social invitation, or we deny him sometimes when we remain silent, when we should speak up, when we remain seated, when we should stand up. And I've denied him. There have been times I've denied him. And you know, when I do that, I come back to the cross and I tell God, "I'm sorry. I'm so sorry, but I've denied you by my silence or my compromising behavior. Please, dear God, forgive me, cleanse me, make me strong. Make me so strong and bold in my faith that you can use me to strengthen other people." So if you've denied him, you just come back to the cross and you tell him you're sorry and ask him to forgive you. Jesus, after the three religious trials, he was taken to the three Roman trials. So the religious leaders didn't have the authority to put him to death, so they take him to the Roman governor, Pilate, early in the morning. And they say, "Pilate, we want you to put him to death." So Pilate says, "Well, I'll have to examine him." So Pilate examined him, and he came up with this verdict: "This man is innocent. There's nothing I can crucify him for." And the religious leader said, "We don't care. We want him dead. We want you to crucify him." And Pilate said, "I can't do that." So then Pilate hears that Herod is in town. He's the king from Galilee, and Jesus is from Galilee. So he just sends Jesus to Herod for the second Roman trial. So Jesus stands before Herod, and Herod is so excited because he used to love to hear John the Baptist preach. And he would go out and just be all excited, wave his hands. I expect he wept and just get all emotional. And then one day, John the Baptist said, "Herod, you shouldn't be sleeping with your brother's wife." And I think Herod would have shrugged it off, but the brother's wife didn't like it. So she had Herod arrest John the Baptist, put him in prison. And then one day Herod threw a party, sort of like an orgy for all of his wicked friends. And His brother's wife's daughter danced, and she danced in such a seductive way that Herod was so aroused, he told the little girl, I'll give you anything you want up to the half of my kingdom. So the little girl ran out into the hallway, and she said, Mother, the king has offered me anything up to the half of his kingdom. What should I ask the king to give me? Should I ask him for a new Mercedes or a house at the beach or, you know, season tickets to the Colts or Prince Charming for life or, you know, guaranteed income? And she said, ask the king for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the little girl did. And Herod, to satisfy the whim of a little belly dancer, took off the head of someone Jesus said was as great as any man who'd ever been born. So now Jesus is standing before Herod, and Herod says, oh, I'm so excited. People say you can preach as good as John the Baptist, so I want to hear a sermon, and I hear you can do miracles, so let's see a few tricks. And Jesus doesn't open his mouth. And you know why? Because when God's given you truth and you don't respond to it, he won't give you any more. So let me ask you, has God become silent in your life? That's deafening, isn't it? And I'm praying tonight, if that's been so, that tonight he would break the silence and you would begin to hear the Spirit of the living God speaking to your heart. But you need to respond when he speaks, or he won't speak anymore. Jesus didn't open up. God had given Herod a lot of truth through John the Baptist. And so he wasn't going to give him any more truth through Jesus. And so Jesus didn't say a word. And Herod began to scream and jump up and down like a petulant child. He had his soldiers beat Jesus, put a robe on him, mock him. And Jesus let them because he intended to go to the cross to pay the price for your peace and my peace. He's brought back to Pilate. Pilate, who thought he didn't have to make a decision about Jesus. And here's Jesus standing in front of him again. Now there's a crowd outside the judgment hall, and they're all starting to riot. Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate's just getting a little shaken, and so he thinks maybe they just want some blood sport. So he brings out Barabbas, who's a noted thief and murderer, and he says, if you just want to crucify somebody and have some blood sport on your holiday, here's Barabbas. And they said, oh no, we don't want Barabbas, crucify Jesus. And so he thinks, well, you know, maybe they just want to see his blood. So he has Jesus stripped of his clothes, tied to the whipping post, and these torturers who knew exactly how to extract the most pain from their victim scourged Jesus. And history tells us they put the long leather thongs and the little metal bits at the end, and they whipped the human body that was stripped of clothes until the inner organs were exposed and the skeleton. People, when they were scourged, they went insane from the pain or they died at the whipping post. To me, the miracle is not that Jesus maintained his sanity. It's not that he was able to survive it. The miracle is that he allowed it, because he could have told them all to go to hell and that wouldn't have been a curse. That would have been a judgment. But you know why? He stayed at the whipping post. In fact, they didn't even have to tie him to it. He would have submitted it because Isaiah said, by his stripes, you're healed. He was already paying the price for your peace with God with his own blood. Pilate brings him back before the rioting mob, and Jesus is so mangled and tortured and blood streaming from him. And he says, behold your king. And the crowd of Jews who hated the Romans said, we have no king but Caesar, crucify Jesus. And Pilate said, this man is innocent. You know, at least seven different times, the Roman courts came up with that verdict, this man is innocent, this man is innocent, this man is innocent. And Pilate asked for a basin of water, and he washed his hands of responsibility, and he said, this man is innocent, but you can crucify him. And they put the cross on the back of Jesus, and they led him up to the place of execution to put him to death. And Jesus was rejected. He came into his own, and his own received him not. So there's somebody here who's been rejecting Jesus. Maybe nobody knows it. It's just quietly in your heart. He's not what you wanted. You don't really believe. I don't know why. Maybe pride, doubt. And you're here because somebody's asked you and you want to please them and you love the person who brought you. But in your heart, you've been rejecting Jesus and you know it and God knows it. Listen to me. He went to the cross to forgive you of that sin of rejection. But you have to come to the cross and tell him you're sorry because I'm going to lay it out for you, okay? There's one unforgivable sin. And it's this. If you step into eternity and you're still rejecting Jesus, there's no forgiveness. I don't care what people say. It's appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment. And if your sin is still on you because you've rejected Jesus and you've refused to come to the cross and humble yourself and confess that you're a sinner and ask God to forgive you and cleanse you with the blood of Jesus, then you step out into eternity, you go out into this traffic and you're in a car accident or something happens and understand the crime in this city is something. You could be one of those victims and your life is required and you step into eternity. There's no forgiveness at that point. So don't wait. Don't think you can wait to the last minute. You come to the cross tonight. In a few moments, I'm going to give you that opportunity for you to come to the cross and tell God you're sorry for your sin. Confess whatever it is. Maybe it's nothing that I've mentioned. Maybe it's not betrayal or denial, or maybe you haven't been finding fault with him or rejecting him. Maybe you've had an abortion. You've committed adultery. You've been abusive. Maybe you hate somebody who's abused you and you're angry. Maybe you have unforgiveness towards somebody, deep bitterness. Whatever it is, don't let it rob you of your peace with God. You know what I think one of the sins may be? Because I find this so often, and actually I've at times struggled with it myself, and I have to come back to the cross and bring it to Jesus. And it's that sin of just refusing to forgive myself. Somebody here struggling with that. And maybe you've done something and you just can't forgive yourself. And so you come to the cross and you say, Ann, I've come to the cross. And I know God forgives me, but I just can't forgive myself. So listen to what you're saying. If God says, I forgive you, and you say, thank you, God, but I can't forgive myself, what you're saying is that your standards are higher than his, that you're more righteous than he is. So whatever it was, and it could be parenting mistakes, it could be something you've done outside of your marriage, it could be something you did to your boss or something you've done to a sibling, or I have no idea. And you think, Ann, if you only knew, you would know I can't forgive myself. Listen to me, God knows what it is. But Jesus went to the cross to forgive you. And if he does, then you just come and you name whatever it is and you confess your sin, whatever it is you've done or whatever it is that other person has done or whatever it is that brings the turmoil in your heart and the guilt and the pain and the shame, you just bring it to the cross. Tell him you're sorry. Let him forgive you and cleanse you. In a few moments, you're going to have that opportunity to come to the cross. Right now, let's just follow Jesus up to that place of execution, because he not only went to the cross, but he actually hung on the cross. And when they got him up to Calvary, they would have stripped him of his clothes. Maybe they left him a loincloth. Maybe they didn't. And they laid him down on the cross, and they stretched out his arms, and they drove the spikes through his hands and through his feet. And victims, when they were crucified in that day, they screamed, they cursed, they passed out from the pain. Do you know what Jesus did? He prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. 50 days later, Peter was preaching at Pentecost, and some of those very men who crucified Jesus were in the audience. And when Peter finished preaching, they shouted out, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, you've crucified the Lord of glory. And they said, we know, but what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent of your sin and be baptized, and you too can be saved. And they did, and they were. And listen to me, if God can forgive the very men that nailed his son to the cross, why do you think he won't forgive you? He will. But like those men, you shout out, what must I do to be saved? I want to be forgiven. And you come to the cross and you confess your sin. You ask God to forgive you, and he will forgive you. But you have to ask. They nailed Jesus to the cross. They lifted it up and they planted it in the ground like a tree. And Jesus hung on a Roman cross, crucified like a criminal. And he suffered physically. And I won't go into it all, but let me just point out, you have migraine headaches? Think of the crown of thorns embedded in his brow. You have arthritis? Every joint, every bone in his body would be out of joint because of the weight of his body hanging from those spikes in his hands and his feet. You have heart disease? Think of the feeling of suffocation where you just couldn't get the next breath. You have cancer? Think of the raging fever and the intolerable thirst. And I just point this out because whatever your physical suffering is, Jesus understands. God in the flesh knows what it feels like to suffer physically. So I don't understand, you know, why God lets bad things happen to good people. I don't know why he's allowed you or your loved one to suffer. When we get to heaven, we can ask him. But I know it's not because he doesn't love you, okay? I know it's not because he won't bless you. He loved Jesus. Jesus had the full blessing of God, and Jesus suffered physically because God had a greater purpose. He had something in mind, and it was you, wanting to purchase your peace, bring you into a right relationship with himself. And so Jesus suffered physically. He suffered emotionally. When you think about it, he was stripped of his clothes, nailed on a cross to crucify somebody. You only had to lift him a few inches from the ground, at the most 18 inches. He was crucified not on a hill far away, but beside the main road going into Jerusalem. And people were going to celebrate Passover. They were expecting friends, and they were going to market, and they were talking and laughing and didn't even notice Jesus hanging there, dying in agony, his blood being shed for them. And some, you know, ignored him. Some maybe looked at him and they saw the sign over his head that said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And they laughed, mocked him. That's a funny king. We've never seen a king like that. And he suffered emotionally. Have you ever poured your life out for somebody and they didn't even notice? You ever poured your life out for somebody and they criticized everything you did? Every mother understands, right? We all go, and that's emotional suffering. Now, I don't mean to make light of what Jesus went through, but you know what that feels like. Only he experienced it to the nth degree. And when he was suffering emotionally, how do you and I handle it? I'll tell you how I handle it. I feel sorry for myself. You know, boy, if they just knew what I'd done, and somebody needs to tell them, and you know, and we just work up this pity party. We invite other people to come. We tell our mother how awful he was and what he did, and you know, and just try to get some sympathy. And Jesus, on the cross, suffering emotion, that gives you and me a life's lesson, because you know how he handled it? He thought about other people. And he noticed his mother at the foot of the cross, and he asked his disciple John to take care of her for the rest of her life, which John did. And then there were thieves crucified on either side of him, and they were both cursing him and swearing at him. And finally, one of them told the other one to shut up. He said, don't you see, we deserve to die for our sin, but what we've done wrong, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. And then he turns to Jesus. I mean, this thief hanging on the cross. And he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, is there room in heaven for me? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Right there, hanging on the cross, he forgave that thief. Listen, he overcame his emotional suffering by thinking about the needs of other people. So would you ask God in your suffering to open your eyes? Who around you is hurting? Who around you needs somebody to pray with? Somebody maybe to keep their children while they go to the doctor? Somebody to just send them a note or a text or an email and just say, you know, I'm thinking about you today. I'm praying for you. And stop feeling sorry for yourself. That just puts you in a spiral that goes down and down and down. The more we get focused inwardly, the more we focus on how we feel and our pain, the worse it gets. But you reach out to help somebody else, actually you help yourself and you overcome that pain in your life, okay? Jesus, hanging on the cross, suffered physically, emotionally. The worst suffering of all was the spiritual suffering. And it was symbolized by his nakedness because they did strip him of his clothes. And it wasn't just the physical robe that they stripped him of. But the Bible says that Jesus had a spiritual robe of righteousness. It was his right standing before God. And when he went to the cross, Jesus, in a sense, laid his robe aside. And he took in the place of his robe your sin and my sin. Isaiah said, the best things we do are like filthy rags, all permeated with selfishness and sinful motives. And he took our sin. And as a result, when he was hanging there on the cross before his holy, righteous Father, he was hanging fully exposed in your sin and my sin. And not just our sin, but the sin of every person, of every age, of every generation, for all time. And it was all laid on him. And Jesus knows what it feels like to feel guilty of adultery and abortion and abuse and murder and hate and all the things that we say are wrong with us today. He knows what it feels like to be so wrong. And he was so right. Can you imagine? I don't want to make light of it, but just to try to help you understand. I've never smoked a cigarette, so I'm very sensitive to the smell of cigarette smoke. So if I go into my hotel room, I can tell if somebody's been smoking. If I go into a rental car, I can tell somebody's been smoking. And I just, because I've never smoked, I'm very sensitive to the smell. Jesus had never sinned. Think how sensitive he would be to the smallest sin. But he didn't just take small sins. He took all the sin of all the world, and it was laid on him, and there was no hiding place. He was exposed in sin and guilt and shame before his holy, righteous Father. Jesus suffered. The soldiers at the foot of the cross, they were gambling for his physical robe. And I think people today gamble for the spiritual robe. You know, they think they can earn a right standing with God by doing more good works than bad works. That they can earn a right standing with God by just going to church every time the door opens. By just saying certain things right, being, you know, kind to little old people and children and whatever else we think makes a good person. And if we're just good enough, how can you be good enough to satisfy a righteous, holy God? How can you do enough good things to satisfy him? You can't gamble for that robe. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You'll never deserve it. It's a free gift. When you come to the cross and you confess your sin is laid on Jesus and he gives. Is this one on? It's not. Okay, can you hear that? Okay. Isn't it interesting, the timing of something like that? And I'm going to call him out, all right? The enemy does not want you to hear this. And there's somebody here tonight. You're wearing your robe of sin. And I'm going to stand up here and tell you, if you leave this place and you step into eternity and the sin is on you, then you're going to come under God's judgment for your sin. The wonderful thing at the cross is that we can give Jesus our sin and he gives us his righteousness. So I want to ask you, when have you made that exchange? When have you deliberately come to the cross and said, God, I want to give you this filth. I give you my sin, all the good works I was so proud of and all of my reputation. And, you know, I just give it to you. And I want you to give me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I want to wear his robe. So when I stand before you, I'll never be exposed in my sin and my shame. You have to come to the cross to get that robe. And Jesus was stripped naked before his Father, so you could wear that spiritual robe when you stand before God. And his spiritual suffering was also symbolized by the darkness, because at 12 noon, everything turned dark. It wasn't an eclipse of the sun. It wasn't a storm cloud. It wasn't a rain cloud. It was the judgment of God that fell on Jesus. You remember in Exodus in the Old Testament, when God poured out his judgment on Pharaoh to force him to let his people go, the worst judgment was the plague of darkness. And in a time yet to come, the Bible says at the end of the age, when God once again pours out his wrath on the world, the worst part of that will be the plague of darkness. There'll just be no lights. And he poured out his judgment on Jesus as he hung on the cross. God poured out his judgment for him because Jesus had become sin for you and for me. And he took the judgment that should have been ours. And I have no idea what that judgment was. Jesus is God, so who knows? Maybe he was on an eternal time frame. You know, he created time for you and me. 60-second minutes and 60-minute hours and 24-hour days and the rest of it. But he lives outside of time. Could it be on the cross, in those 6 hours of hanging on the cross, that Jesus endured an eternity of judgment for you and for me? Whatever it was, I think it's greater than we will ever, ever know. And it was symbolized by the darkness. And then the loneliness, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you understand, God had turned his face away. He could no longer look on his son who had become sin. And for the first time in eternity, Jesus was separated from his father. Your sin and my sin came between them. But I want you to listen to something. While he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is quoting Psalm 22. And this is an important point to make for you and me, I think, because there are times when I have felt God has abandoned me. Now, I've never been abandoned by God. Jesus was. But I've never been because Jesus took that judgment in my place. But there are times when I have felt God had abandoned me. I've not felt his presence in my life. You ever had a time like that? But then I turn in my Bible and I read in Hebrews 13, I put my name in where it says, Anne, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so I put my faith, not in my feelings, I put my faith in the Word of God. And that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He felt abandoned, and he was, but he was clinging by faith to the Word of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Clinging by faith to God's Word. Teaching you and me to do the same. Jesus hanging on the cross, suffering physically, emotionally, spiritually. Why? So that he might purchase your peace and mine, our peace with God. He died that we might be covered by his blood. You know, I don't know if it's been raining here. It rained quite a bit at home this year, and when it rains, the rain falls on everything, doesn't it? So when I go outside, I put up an umbrella so the rain falls on the umbrella, and under the umbrella, I stay dry. You understand? The blood of Jesus is like that umbrella. And God's judgment is like the rain. It falls on everybody because all have sinned. So when you come to the cross and you claim the death of Jesus for yourself and ask him to forgive you and cleanse you, it's like putting up the umbrella of his blood and you put his blood over you, and underneath that umbrella of his blood, you are saved from the wrath of God. I was teaching my Bible class years ago, and it was pouring rain. I was watching the women park their cars and come running into the church, and this one woman came in, and she ran across the parking lot. She got into the foyer of the church, and she was soaking wet. And I noticed in her hand, she had an unopened umbrella. And I asked her, I said, why didn't you open up your umbrella? And she said, it was just too much trouble. So I wonder if there's somebody here. You've never put up the umbrella of the blood of Jesus because it's just too much trouble. You've not made the time to confess your sin, to come to the cross. You've not humbled yourself to even acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, that you need to be forgiven. You need to do that tonight. He shed his blood to cover you and to cleanse you of any sin and all sin. You know how we categorize sins, like little ones and medium ones and big ones and a little one maybe like white lying, and a medium one losing your temper, a big one like murder. You ever go to the beach? And maybe you don't in Indiana. Maybe you have a big lake. I love the beach and hope to go this summer. But when I go to the beach, there are little crab holes, little holes that sand crabs make. And then you go farther down the beach, there's a like some child has been making a sandcastle so there's a bigger hole and go farther down the beach, and there's been a steam shovel excavating a waterway, so all different size holes. When the tide comes in, the tide covers all of those holes equally. So listen to me, it doesn't matter if your sin is little like a white lie, or medium like losing your temper, or great big like murder. The blood of Jesus covers all sin, any sin. Praise God. Past sin, present sin, future sin. Listen, do you know this? When Jesus died, it was 2,000 years ago. All of your sin was future to him at that point. And so when you come to the cross and confess your sin, it's all of your sin that's forgiven. Past, present, future. You can just live in your forgiveness. That's where the peace with God comes from. Then you live the rest of your life just paying back the debt of love that you owe. So grateful for the forgiveness that you've been offered and the peace that you have, that you live your life to please him. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus asked for something to drink. I don't think he was as thirsty. He just wanted to moisten his mouth. His tongue was swollen thick. He had something he wanted to say. So he lifted up a sponge of vinegar to his mouth and he drank. And then think about it. He'd been on his feet for 9 hours in trials. He'd been tortured. He was crucified, hung on that cross for 6 hours. And you would think he would barely have enough breath left to breathe. But Jesus, with life filling his body, he shouted out, "It is finished." And the angels in heaven heard, and the demons in hell heard, and people of all generations heard, "It is finished." What's finished? Everything necessary to pay the price for your peace with God. Everything necessary to offer you forgiveness. Everything necessary to cover you and to cleanse you. Everything necessary to give you eternal life and offer you the hope of heaven. Jesus finished at the cross. He paid it all. You don't have to go to church every time the door opens. You don't have to lie on a bed of nails. You don't have to do more good works than bad works. You don't even have to go to church. You come to the cross and you confess your sin. And you tell God that you're sorry. And you ask him to forgive you and to cleanse you and to cover you with the blood of Jesus. And listen, he will. That's why Jesus died. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus bowed his head. And he refused to take the next breath. Don't ever let anybody tell you Jesus was murdered. Nobody could take his life. He's the Lord of life. He's the creator of life. He's the source of life. He's the giver of life. Jesus gave his life for you because God so loved the world. That if you would put your faith in Jesus, you would not perish. You would not have this turmoil in your heart. You would not have this uneasy, guilty feeling. You would never be afraid to die. You would have peace with God. You come back to the cross to confess it, to get right with God, to maintain that peace. That you and I might be part of the solution to what's wrong in our world today. So I want to invite you to do that tonight. I'm going to ask Fernando to come and lead us in our hymn. And I'm just going to ask you, if God has spoken to you, and if tonight you want to get right with God, and you want to make your peace with God, then tonight, would you just come, get up out of your seat, come and stand at this platform like you're coming to the cross. And this is just between you and God. You confess your sin. You tell God that you're sorry. And you want Jesus to forgive you. And you just stand right here, and you just wait patiently, and then I'll pray with you. But I want to give you an opportunity now to come to the cross, get right with God, make your peace with God tonight. Those of you who have come to make your peace with God, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'll pray a phrase at a time, and I just want you to pray out loud after me, okay? And this is just a prayer to thank God for dying for you and asking him to forgive you, and just follow me in prayer. Dear God, I come to the cross tonight. I want to get right with you. I want to make peace with you. And so I confess I'm a sinner. And I'm sorry. And I'm willing to turn away from my sin. I believe Jesus died for me. And I ask you to cleanse me with his blood. I want to put up the umbrella of his blood so I'm covered and saved from your judgment. And I believe he rose up from the dead to give me eternal life. Would you give me eternal life? And I open up my heart. And I invite Jesus to come live inside of me. I surrender my life to him. And I pray this in his name. Amen. All right, now I want you to listen to me, okay? If you've been to the cross, this is your first time, or if you're coming back to the cross tonight, you've confessed your sin, and the Bible says if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you. So tonight, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Praise God. You're forgiven. Amen. You just take God at his word. You put your faith in his word. And if he says, I forgive you, you're forgiven.